February 14th, what a day. This is an unusual day. If there was ever a day in the life of our country that was created by the Hallmark Corporation, by the National Florist Association, by every chocolatier and confectionist, it's Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. I think they all got together in a hotel years ago and said, you know what, we don't want to share this with Christmas, Easter, or Halloween. We don't want to share it. It's our day. So they created Valentine's Day. Now, did you know if you look back at the history of Valentine's Day, it's got very little to do with love. As a matter of fact, the first commemoration of this time, and they didn't call it Valentine's Day, but it's the root from which it grew, was from a Christian being martyred. Sorry to rain on your heart and your candy. A Christian being martyred. That's where the very genesis, the very root of Valentine's Day grew out of. How it turned into this, I have no idea. But you know, we look at Valentine's Day different, depending on what circumstances our lives are. For some, I think it brings back a wonderful memory of young school days. I was in elementary school in the early and mid 60s. That's 1960s, thank you very much. I knew what you were thinking. But you remember this, in elementary school, at least when I was there, you had these little paper bags that you would tape to the front of your desk, and then the teacher would say, go, and you would go and take, and you'd put the little card in that had a signature you couldn't read. And there'd be little candy hearts that would go with it, and maybe a chocolate something or other once in a while. And if you were the king of your class, you know what you got, right? Sometimes you got these at Christmas. How many know what I'm talking about? This was like the holy grail of candy gifts in elementary school. Come on, the Lifesaver book. The Lifesaver, Bill, am I right? Oh, man, if you scored a Lifesaver book, I mean, you were at the top of the food chain. There's no doubt about it. So I remember that stuff. That was great. Now, for some people, Valentine's Day is a memory of a beautiful evening when someone very special surprised you with a wonderful dinner. You went out, they made it for you. I'm not saying every time, but it's there, you have it. Now listen, for some, Valentine's Day is not a very happy day because it serves as a very stark reminder that at least on this Valentine's Day, you ain't got nobody to have Valentine's Day with. Doesn't mean it can't change, but it's not the day you're looking forward to. And for some, let's face it, it's the one day of the year when your spouse, do not elbow anybody, makes somewhat of an effort to try to be romantic with you. Now, I got to tell you, Katerina and I aren't big on Valentine's Day. You say, nice job, Dorado. I thought you were Italian. Aren't you guys supposed to be like romantic? And we have never been big on Valentine's Day because here's our thinking. And it doesn't mean we don't do something once in a while. Card, I often get flowers. I didn't this year. You notice she's not here, so. But our thinking of Valentine's Day is we want to be that way with each other all year round, not on one day, all year round. We want to be that way. We want to be loving, want to be attentive, want to be kind, and want to be giving. Well, you know, since the earliest days when man began to live together in groups called families, clans, tribes, nations, people have been looking for love, looking for love. But if I can borrow a line for those of you old enough to remember this, a 1980 song by Johnny Lee, they're looking for love, come on, in all the wrong places. This is an old church, apparently. I've got a bunch of older people in here. You've been lying to me. If not, how else can we explain the continuing decline of marriage in this country? If not, how can we explain the escalating divorce rate continuing? If not, how is it that this culture and cultures around the world are embracing definitions of marriage that have absolutely nothing to do with the scripture, with what the Bible says? I mean, we are almost to the point now where people are saying, hey, listen, if you find something that works for you, go for it. Go for it. Doesn't matter. That's where we are. Because we're looking for love all the wrong places. So, how do you find true, lasting love? How How do you find that? How do you even recognize it today? Well, certainly we know we can't go to society for it. They obviously have no clue. You surely can't go to Hollywood about what love should look like. I mean, let's face it. When they have a couple in Hollywood that are married longer than 6 weeks, they got a crew following them around with a camera, and they produce a documentary that says they made it despite all the odds. How they're making it work. Hollywood has no idea. You can't go to authors or playwrights, because let's face it, the really good ones, most of them are writing out of their hurt of failed relationships. You can't even really go to religion, because today, we have proof. People have said it's happened of abuse, of perversion, of things that we used to be able to trust people that were in positions of religious authority, and now they look at them not so sure. So I ask again, where do you go? How do you find what love truly is? I'm a simple guy. I really am. I'm very simple about things. My feeling is that maybe it's just time we go back to the source. Let's go to the source of love. The creator of love. Love is not something that happened between two people that went, hey, how you doing? That's not how love started. God, when he created us, put the desire for love into our very DNA. It's a part of who we are. It's why we need it. It's why we want it. If you've got somebody that's telling you, I don't need love, I don't need that in my life, they're only telling you that because either A, they've never been able to accomplish it successfully, or B, they don't want to put the effort in. Newsflash for you folks, married couples, okay, I'll tell you something now, and you can look at me and go, I knew this. A good marriage takes work. Work. It doesn't just happen. You've got to be active. You have to be willing to give up. You have to be willing, oh no, keep your mouth shut once in a while. These are things that contribute toward a relationship that's growing and developing. But God put it there. God did. Now, the world has taken the perfection of God's creation, and like everything else, they've twisted and perverted it. You do know everything that is wrong and twisted and perverted was God's first, and it was perfect. I just want to make sure you understand that. And can I also assure you that God is not sitting up in heaven going, oh, now what am I going to do? Now what? God's on top of it all. He's on top of everything. And what we need to do as his children is to stop wringing our hands, wondering what in the world is going to happen now, and trust him that he has all things in the palm of his hand. You say, Pastor Dave, you think God's happy with what's going on? No, I'm pretty sure he's not. I think we might have some Israelite moments coming up in the future of this nation if we don't turn things around. You're not sure what I'm talking about? Go back and read the Israelites, and then find things like Babylon, the Babylonians. Find things like the Canaanites and those other nations that God used as an instrument of punishment because the people refused to trust him. Church, that's why we have to pray for this country. This country is not lost. But it needs an infusion of love. Not the world's love, but God's love. Now, right away, I think when I say that, we have to understand, what's the difference between those two things? What do you mean God's love and the world's love? Well, I think very simply you look at this. God's love is eternal and everlasting. It's forever. Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. The world's love is temporal and fleeting. Amen. Here in a moment, gone the next breath. God's love is without attachments and it's unconditional. Amen. Unconditional. Romans 5:8, it says, and we're going to read this passage in a moment, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God, unconditional. The world's love is not only conditional, but it keeps score. What did you do for me last time, huh? I got nothing down here. You didn't do anything for me. I'm not doing anything for you. Do you know that's why in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says love keeps what? No record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. You say, Pastor Dave, that's easy, right? If it is, you come tell me how. Because it's not easy. It's not easy. And yet that is how we are to love. God's love pursues you. God's love pursues you. God is hungry after you. Psalm 139, 5 to 8. It says, you hem me in behind and be before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Watch this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. God's love is everywhere for you. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't think God loves me very much. Well, you may not be very likable at the moment, but God loves you. God loves you. How many of you know that's true? I've got brothers and sisters. You all know that, right? You got brothers and sisters. You love your brothers. You love your sisters. Do you always like them? No. No, you don't. I've gone through some times where I was glad I wasn't with my brother at the time. I've got two. Because if I'd had a ball peen hammer in my hand, I'd have introduced him to it. Brooklyn. Don't listen to that part. You know, God loves you no matter what the circumstances are of your life. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've strayed from him, no matter where it is that you've gone off the deep end. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? You know what it means. We like to pretend we're ignorant in the things like that, don't we? We like to pretend that, gee, Pastor Dave, I don't know what you're talking about. Sure you do. But God's there. And God loves you. The world's love, see, God pursues you. The world's love wants you to beg and run after them. Wants you to beg. The world's love thinks you should be hard to get. Right up until you know then you're going to get what you want, and then you take whatever it is. Do you see how twisted and reversed the world's definition of love is from what it is that God says true love is? In other words, God's love is inescapable. Romans 8, 38, 39, very familiar. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is inescapable. But the thing about love is that it does operate in and of itself alone. It doesn't operate that way. It nurtures and it feeds other emotions in our lives. Let me say that again. Love is not independent of the rest of you. It feeds other elements. It feeds the life that you have. It feeds your joy. And watch this, and we need that in this hour, it feeds your hope. Love feeds your hope. The hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ is because of his unfailing, unwavering love for us. That's why we have that hope. Let me share with you just a quick story. This is a book called A View from a Hearse. What a delightful title, isn't it? A View from a Hearse. It's a book about how a Christian should view death. Because again, it's different than the world does. So those that are terminally ill, or when you're dealing with a death situation, that's what this book is about. Written by a guy named Dr. Joseph Bailey. He's a clinical psychologist as well as being a Christian. Here's what he writes. He said he writes about being in a hospital trying to console a single mother whose small boy had a terminal illness. The child was going to die. There was nothing that the doctors could do. And he's trying to speak to her from a Christian's perspective. And here's what he said. He said, even though the medical outlook is hopeless, you can still have hope. We can know that when our child dies, he will be completely removed from sickness and suffering. He'll be completely well and happy. That's what we believe as Christians. He's saying this to her. But the mother wasn't a Christian. And so she said to Dr. Bailey, if only I could believe that. But I don't. When he dies, I'll just have to lose contact. I'll never see him again. And then I'll just have to somehow try to forget that he was ever a part of my life. Doesn't that just break your heart to hear that the people live their lives that way with no hope? No hope at all. But see, my friends, as Christians, we have hope today in all things. That's why King David, when he lost his firstborn, when the baby that was born between he and Bathsheba died, he said, he will not be able to be with me, but I'll be able to go to him. He knew. We're reunited with those that love the Father. And that's one of the reasons why we know that in God's love, we have hope. Now, take your Bibles. You didn't think I was going to get to the Bible, did you? This is a church. We use the Bible. Turn to the book of Romans, please. The 5th chapter. Let me just read a brief passage of Scripture. I titled this morning, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? I'm going to do this for probably the next 2 or 3 weeks. I've got several things I want you to look at. I'm just going to share one with you this morning. Romans 5, and start in the 5th verse. It says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And I already said this earlier, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. You know, the English Methodist pastor of the 1700s, Charles Wesley, wrote the words to over 6,500 hymns and songs. And among those, many of those that you are very familiar with, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, Charles Wesley wrote those words. Christ the Lord is Risen Today, we sing that at Easter time, Wesley wrote those. Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Wesley wrote those words. But I think perhaps there's no more song that is more often sung and perhaps more loved than the song, And Can It Be? This is published in 1738. He wrote these words. And the chorus of that song speaks to what it is that I want us to be leaving this morning with. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Now, I want to look at for the next couple of weeks here, what is it that makes God's love so amazing? I'm going to look at just one this morning. What makes that love so incredible that he would love us that way? Here it is. God loves you even though you were and are a sinner. God loves you. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I get that. He's God. He has to love us. No, God doesn't have to do anything. You understand that, right? God's not obligated to you other than the way that his nature dictates that he is love. And so you say, well, does God have to love me? Well, in that sense, yes, because God doesn't do anything but love. That is who God is. But there is an awesomeness to that that I think we must be careful to give our reverential fear to. Because God's love is not like our love. We've said that already. It has nothing to do with the way that we love or understand love. God's love is so far beyond this that the very thing that comes contrary to his nature, he overwhelmed that and still loves us. And it's what we just read this morning. Again, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, being a sinner is your natural condition. That's my natural condition as a sinner. We have a sin nature. That's a part of our lives. Now, as a Christian, that nature comes under the headship of forgiveness and God's love. Amen. But you're not free of it. And don't look at me like you think you are. You ain't. Still got a sin nature. How do I know that? Well, when's the last time you didn't do something you should have done? Or you did something you shouldn't have done? sin nature. That's why we can always go to Him and ask forgiveness. That's why we know that in the midst of all of the things that we deal with, no matter how good, how bad it is, God is there and He just wants a contrite heart that comes and says, Father, please forgive me. Don't let me do that again. That's His nature. But our nature is sinful. What does that mean? Well, the first thing is that we're powerless. You're absolutely powerless. In verse 6 that we just read, it says, when we were still powerless. Now that means, watch this, you have no ability to change or to make right what is needs to be in your life apart from God. You can't do it. I can't do it. Doesn't matter how many times you come to church if your heart is separated from Him, if you're not relying on Him. Does not matter how often you read your Bible if you're separated from Him in your heart. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how much you put in the box. Doesn't matter how many little old ladies you help across the street. Apart from God, you're powerless to make any change in your life. And you know why that's so difficult for people today? Is because of the pride of our lives that says, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. Men, let's face it, that's what we teach our kids. Maybe not in words, but certainly, hey, stop your crying. You know what? Straighten up. Quit crying. I'll give you something to cry about. Ever said that one? Dave, did your dad say that to you? Yeah. I said that to my kid once. And then I realized what I'd done, and I go, just shut up. What do you... He made something to cry about. It's exactly right. But when you are powerless, you come to God with a heart that is humbled, that says, Father, I cannot do this apart from You. Come and work in my life. There are no self-help books at Barnes & Noble, my friends, that are going to make a difference in your life. None. There are no seminars that you can go to learn how to get organized in your life that are going to make a difference. Does it play around on the edges? Sure it does. And maybe you'll get your closet cleaned up a little. Maybe your kitchen cabinets won't be in such disarray. That's wonderful. But when we're talking about the things that make you who you are, you can do nothing apart from Him. Why? Because of His love. Because of how much that He loves you. And the sooner you are able to humble yourself, my friends, the sooner that you'll be walking in fellowship with Him and you're going to see the changes in your life that you've been asking Him for, that you've been, your family's been asking you for, and that you just can't seem to get on top of this. It's because you need Him to be doing it in your life. Second thing about us is that we are, not only do we need Him, we're powerless, but we're also ungodly. We are ungodly people. The second part of that sixth verse says, very same thing, we're ungodly. While we were helpless and ungodly. Now, you know what that means? What does it mean to be ungodly? It means that every attribute of God, we are the opposite. We're the opposite of that. God, His very nature is that He's perfect. He's perfection. You and I are broken because of sin. We're forgiven, but we're broken. When will you be perfect again? When you're standing with Him face to face. That's why we fight the fight now. That's why we don't give up and we stay the course. God is forgiving. We find it very difficult to forgive. We may say the words, but is your heart offering that forgiveness as well? See, that's why you need Him, because you can't do that by yourself. You need Him to be a part of your life in that. He is compassionate. We hold grudges. We have memories about things that were done wrong to us, and okay, next time, I got this, I got you. See, we're the opposite of God. And without Him, we can have no fellowship. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, without accepting that love and then giving it back out again, we have no hope. We're powerless, we're ungodly. And then the last one is that we're also enemies with God. Enemies. Now, watch. Let me explain this to you before you leave here and go, you know the guy at my church said that God hates us, that we're enemies? No, no, no. We're not at war with God. He's not at war with us. What God is at war with, and I use that term only because it's the only one we truly understand, because you and I both know the war's already over. There is no war. But what God's at war with is sin in your life. That's what He's after. And when we reject Him, when we do not embrace Him, when we do not walk in the love that God has given us, the Bible says, we just read it, is that while we were enemies with the goodness of God. But you see, my friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that even in all of those conditions of our lives, because I don't want you to leave here feeling lousy. I want you leaving here filled with hope. Because in that love that God gives for you, we have hope in every day, in every situation. I've done this a couple times before, but I can't get away from it. I think being a Christian is a lot like being a ball player. Softball, baseball, it's like being a ball player. I can go up to bat 10 times in a row and make an out. That has nothing to do with my 11th at bat. I can get up the 11th time and hit the ball 350 feet. Well, Dave can. It has nothing to do with it. So what does that mean for my life? It means that if you fall in an area 5, 6, 7 times in a row, get up, say, Father, please forgive me. You fall again. That has nothing to do with the next time. The next time, you can do it right. Do you understand what I'm saying? The next time, whenever that situation comes, you can do it right. Now, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Satan's going to lie to you because that's the only thing he can say are lies. Never forget that. The only thing he can say are lies. He's going to want to say to you and wants you to believe you're hopeless. You can't change. You'll never be any different. My friends, that's a lie. Because God's love is powerful enough to come in and change your life forever. Amen. Take a situation that you've been struggling with for the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and in that moment can come with a heart that's willing to receive him and make the change. Now, does that mean you're still not tempted? No. Does that mean the enemy wants to let you go and to let you have victory over that? No, but he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll always be walking with me. Because even though I may be powerless, and even though I might be ungodly, and the very nature of who I am is contrary to the nature of God, his love overwhelms all of that. Amazing love. How can it be that he would die for me? That he would give his life. There's another great old hymn of the church called At the Cross. You familiar with that? Many of you are. Written by a man by the name of Isaac Watts. He was a contemporary of Wesley, a little bit older. He was born in the late 1600s. But in those words, he says this, or in that verse, he says, should he devote his sacred head, anybody know the last line? To such a worm as I. Are you feeling better about yourself now? Such a worm as I. Would he devote his sacred head to such a worm as I? Now, I'll tell you the condition of our culture today, and with this I'm going to start wrapping up. Our condition is that we so desperately never want to have our minds or our hearts injured by any words that might make us feel bad. You know, there are a lot of hymnals that have taken those last words and they've changed it to say, would he devote a sacred head for such a sinner as I? Some others have said, would he for such a person as I? They take the word worm out. And the thinking is, well, we don't want people to be thinking we're calling him a worm. What kind of a thing? But do you know what Watts was doing? He was quoting a psalm. This is in the Bible. In Psalm 22:6, David writes, but I am a worm, not a man. But you see, in our world today, we focus on the wrong things. Not only are we looking for love in all the wrong places, but our minds and our hearts are set on things that truly aren't that important. What's more important is that we understand how debased we are without him. We have no hope. We have no future. We have nothing without him. And as his child, every single day is another opportunity to see his love operating in my life. And I'll tell you what, church, we got plenty of opportunities right now to put this in use, don't we? Amen. I don't believe there's probably, at least in our lifetime, ever been a more ripe opportunity for Christians to be talking about Jesus than in 2021. Amen. Folks, this is like shooting fish in a barrel. People are desperate. They're hurting. They're scared. They're weary. I'm a little weary of all of this. They need Jesus. But they need someone that understands the amazing power of God's love in our lives to bring change. To have God's love in our lives so that when a situation occurs that's not what I wanted, I'm sick of this, I've got somebody, I'm reading this junk online and it just gets me so mad and angry, But God's love is greater than that. And my friends, it's time for the church to step into that place and say, now, don't follow me, but follow the one I'm following, but I'm going to show you what it looks like. Can you do that? Is the love of God amazing enough to bring that kind of a change into your life? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'll tell you why I know that. It's not any book I've ever read. It's because I know what he's done for me. I know what he's done in my life. I know how far I wandered from him. I know where my life was for a lot of years that we're not glorifying and honoring God. And yet, in spite of all of that, I get to be here with you. I get to go home to the most amazing woman on the face of the earth. I have two children who I just adore. I've got a grandchild that may very well be, he's not the second coming, but he's pretty close. Great kid. I get to be here. I get to do what I get to do. You get to do what you get to do. You're blessed wherever you are because you've got a field there ready for Jesus Christ to be demonstrated to the people around you, to his glory. Amen. The first thing that makes God's love so amazing is that he loves us even though we're sinners. And church, I'm begging you this morning, please don't delude yourself into thinking this doesn't apply to you. It applies to every single one of us. And we need to be on our faces every day just saying, Father, please forgive me. I don't even know what I've done. I'm sure I've done things that I should not have done. I'm not even aware of it. Please forgive me. Yes. Now, most time I think we do know. And I think it's important that you specify when you're asking forgiveness, God, here's what I did. It's not because he doesn't know. It's because we need to make sure we understand where it is that we're falling. Places that might be weak that we can ask people to love and to pray for us and to support us. That's why it's important to be in God's house on Sundays with people that love God, that'll love you. That's why it's important to spend time before him. And that's also why it's important to make yourself vulnerable to a couple people around you that love you, that want the best for you, that'll say to you the things that need to be said in love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for the truth of your love. Father, to know your love is amazing, and it's for every single one of us. The Bible tells us you do not want one person to be lost without you. And that when Jesus came and died for our sins, he died for the sins of every person ever born before and every person yet to be born. All we need to do is just ask you to come and to be Lord of our lives. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room right now, anybody listening to this online that has never asked you to come and to be Lord of their life, that they would do that right now. And, God, I'm sure that there are some folks who think, well, wait a minute, that's complicated. I'm not sitting in church. I don't have a minister here with me. What do I do? God, we don't need to do any of those things. All we need to do is just come to you and say, Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need you to be Lord of my life. Please forgive me and come and reign in my heart today. Amen. And God, may I be different from this moment on. May I not be the person that I was, knowing that the Apostle Paul wrote that in you all things become new. The old has passed away. Amen. And as your child, Father, I thank you that I now have a new life. And Father, as Christians this morning, I pray that we would continually humble ourselves before you and just say, Father, thank you for loving me. A love that I cannot comprehend. I cannot understand it, but I believe it. I trust you. And Father, may we be willing to share that love everywhere we go with every person we meet to your glory and honor. Bless each and every one of those, God, here today. Go with us. Keep us safe until we come back again next week. May all that we say and do bring you and you alone glory and honor in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen. Amen.